And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the abundance that you give us in this nation. Father, the freedom and the peace and the ease. Father, as always, help us to use it to your glory. Father, we ask that you would just make your presence felt in this meeting today. Anoint your word, anoint me, and anoint each of our hearts and minds. Father, that we would find relevant places to use this information. Father, that we would be changed. That you would take good care of the people that aren't here. Amen. Romans 14. We've been talking about the fact that there are some Christian people, probably young Christians, who are extra sensitive about what's right and wrong. And of course, in the New Testament time, a lot of the Christian people were coming out of Judaism. And Judaism had dietary laws. They also had other laws about what was clean and what was unclean. Things that you could touch and things that you couldn't touch. And so when you take these people out of Judaism and make them into Christians, all that stuff doesn't magically go away. They still might have a conscience against pork or anything else that's unkosher. And Paul says that even if somebody who is a Christian, a new Christian, even if they are still worried about eating pork or worried about eating things, he says you still need to accept them as Christians. And you need to accept them without doubtful disputations, without arguments that are worthless. Don't make friends with them just so you can argue constantly with them. And he tells you what you should be doing. You should be doing things that edify them, that strengthen them. And ultimately, I think, to be able to teach them the word in love with patience, to try to get them to see the liberty that's in the gospel. We're not supposed to judge these people. We're not supposed to pass out punishments. We're not supposed to be spiteful. We're not supposed to blame them. And we ended last Sunday on Romans 14, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. We aren't supposed to judge the weak Christian. And he also tells the weak Christian, you can't judge the Christian that has freedom to eat whatever he wants. But there's one thing you can be judgmental about, which I find so interesting. If you want to be judgmental, judge yourself. And what are you supposed to judge yourself? You're supposed to see whether you're causing the people around you a hard time. Are you making the Christians around you stumble? That's what we need to judge ourselves about. Are we doing things that are causing the Christians around us to stumble? And that brings us to Romans 14, 14, which says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now I would say this verse gives us a good indication of how the Apostle Paul ate. I think he ate whatever he wanted. Because he says here, I am persuaded that there is nothing unclean of itself. In the New Testament, in the gospel dispensation, we are released from all those dietary laws and from all those clean and unclean laws, save one. We're not supposed to deliberately eat blood. There's no food out there that it's a sin to eat, per se. I'm sure it could get sinful, especially if you stole that food. It would probably be sinful, right? But stealing was the sin. There's no food out there that is unclean of itself. But he adds to that verse. He says, but if you are a young Christian, if you are weak in the faith, and you feel that that thing is a sin, then it is unclean to you. And he explains later why that is. It's about faith. It's because as a Christian, everything we do in our lives needs to be with faith. We need to believe that everything we're doing is to the glory of God. We need to know that everything we're doing is to the glory of God. And when we don't know that something we're doing is to the glory of God, it becomes a problem. We're no longer under the Old Testament laws. Colossians 2:20 says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world," and in my mind, when I see the word rudiment, I think of the word principle. The ABCs, the basics, the fundamental laws of nature. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." If you're truly a born-again person, why are you still keeping all these crazy rules about what not to touch and what to touch? About what to eat and what not to eat? He says that's only a passing thing. It's something that's going to pass with this world. If we are truly born again, why are we bound by these do's and don'ts? So you see, the Apostle Paul is a very free man. He understands that there's nothing that's sinful in and of itself, tangible things. And there's a fine line there. "To him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." If you are just freshly converted from Judaism and you do feel uncomfortable eating pork, you're not really sure God wants you to eat that, he says it will become a problem. Now again, I want to emphasize the fact that these are non-sin issues. Whether you esteem something clean or unclean is not the final answer, is it? If you decide that it's a clean thing to live in a moral relationship, you're wrong. This is again about food, things that aren't really sinful in and of themselves. As soon as you get into something that's blatantly sin, of course it's sin, and you can go to the scriptures and it says right there, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven, or you'll have your part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Romans 14, verse 15, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died." And let's go back to that pork issue. Let's say that you're at a potluck, and you're in Jerusalem around 100 AD or 80 AD, and you go into this potluck, you sit down, and you are just eating away pork products, and you're sitting beside a guy who's only got celery sticks on his plate, and he's visibly disturbed by the fact that you're eating pork. In fact, maybe he scoots his chair over another 3 inches, or scoots his plate over a couple more inches, because he doesn't want you to splash on him while you're eating, right? You're causing the guy some trouble. Your freedom, your liberty in Jesus Christ is starting to make that guy uncomfortable. It says, it uses the word here, grieved. "If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." Now obviously it goes deeper than that. The brother still doesn't think that he's free to eat pork. And he's actually getting convicted by God or whatever it is. It's spiritual grief. It's emotional grief also, not just a circumstantial grief. He says, as soon as you start causing that guy grief, you're departing from love, from charity. "If you are putting your brother under mental distress because of what you are eating, you are not a loving person." And then he says, "Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." You don't want to destroy somebody's spirituality because of the liberty you have. Don't destroy someone's Christianity with your food. Romans 14, verse 16, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." And you can argue that. You can say, God has given me the freedom to eat whatever I want. And it's a glory to God when I participate in that freedom. And that's such a good thing. But as soon as you start irritating the people around you, or as soon as, and in this context, ultimately he says stumbling. As soon as you cause the people around you to sin or to lose their faith in Christianity, he says, then your liberty is not a good thing anymore. As soon as you start offending other people by your freedom, you're getting odious. And then your good, quote unquote, becomes evil. Don't let your freedom become troublesome to others. Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I think what Paul is saying is, don't make food. And of course, this is going to get applied to other things that are non-sinful. But don't let these non-sinful things, these disagreements, become so important that they're a matter of whether you're saved or not. You can't let them get so big and so blown out of proportion that it starts becoming the issue. He says the real issue is whether you're righteous or not. The real issue is about whether you have peace and joy, about whether you have the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what real Christianity is. Eating certain things doesn't impress God. Abstaining from certain things doesn't necessarily impress God. Being a Christian is not about what you eat or what you don't eat. He says being a Christian is about being righteous. It's about having peace. It's about having joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness. That's something that you're not just doing in front of other people. Of course, it's human nature for us to do what's right when people are watching so that we look good and so people can't gossip about us or they can't judge us or condemn us. But New Testament righteousness is far greater than that. Righteousness is something deep in your soul that you're pursuing on a daily basis. And that's because sin is something that happens in your mind and in your heart on a daily basis. Being a true Christian is about pursuing mental righteousness. It's about pursuing emotional righteousness. It's about love, trying to find that love. Trying to find love for unlovable people. Peace. I would say that would be the final result. But joy in the Holy Spirit, that sounds kind of high and holy. How do you have joy in the Holy Spirit? Well, I would say, if I was going to guess on that, I'd say joy in the Holy Spirit is not sinning. You know, not sinning in your mind, not sinning in your heart, not sinning in private, not sinning in public. Joy in the Holy Spirit is knowing that when you do sin, it's taken care of. It's knowing that you're saved not because you're a perfect person with a perfect score. It's about knowing that Jesus forgives you and loves you even in your weakness and depravity. So being joyful is not sinning in secret. Being joyful is about knowing that the blood of Christ washes us from all of our sins. That's what real Christianity is about. It's not about what you're eating and drinking. It's about whether you're pursuing righteousness. It's whether you have peace. It's whether you have joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. He's just emphasizing the previous verse. When you have that righteousness, that joy and peace with the Holy Spirit, you're serving God. You're truly saved. You're truly born again. And of course, good people are going to very much appreciate you. Good people like having good people around. Let's move on to Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. If real righteousness, if real Christianity is about joy and peace and righteousness and the Holy Spirit, he says, let's get off of the food or the non-sinful issues and let's start dealing with things that are going to pursue that end. Let's deal with things that are going to inspire righteousness, that are going to help people pursue righteousness. Let's look into things that are going to bring peace and unity. Let's look for things that are going to edify each other. Instead of having arguments and creating divisions about things that are not in and of themselves sinful, let's try to be peaceful with people. Look for things that we have in common and that create unity. Pursue things that will actually help and strengthen the people around you. You know, we as Christians, we know a lot of things, right? Or we think we know a lot of things and we get very smart. But just because we know something, and just because it's the truth, doesn't mean it's always the best thing to say it out loud, right? Before we say something, we should look at it and say, am I going to attain some sort of good thing from it? Is what I'm about to say actually going to accomplish a good thing? How many times, and I'm guilty of this, how many times have you said something? How many times have I said something just for myself? I said it because it made me look good. I said it because it made me look intelligent. That's not edifying the people around me necessarily, is it? But here's another thing. If you know that what you're about to say is going to create an argument and maybe only achieve a minimal amount of good, is it actually a good thing to say it? The good that's going to come out of what you're about to say is so minimal and so small, and you know it's going to create friction and division. Maybe it's better not to say it. Yes, I know, it's the truth. But that's not necessarily a good reason to say it. What's he saying here? He says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Let's try to say things that create unity. Let's try to create things that dissolve arguments. Let's try to say things that are going to actually build up the other people around us instead of building up ourselves. Right? Romans 14, verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Again, Paul echoing what he already said. But it's not that eating pork is going to totally destroy your Christian life. It's not that eating certain foods is going to make God angry at you. And the reason why eating certain foods is not going to hurt your spiritual life is because all things are pure. And again he says, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Food does not interfere or stop the work of God. No food or object on the planet is sinful by itself per se. The context or the circumstance could definitely make it sinful. Food or objects may become a sin for someone who doesn't have the liberty in Christ, who doesn't have the freedom to do that. Up in Romans 14, 20, it says, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. An offense is an occasion of apostasy. Apostasy is a falling away. It's when you're actually doing something that's destroying your Christianity. If eating something is going to make you sin, don't eat it. If touching something is going to make you sin, don't touch it. Now, this also applies for when you have freedom and liberty to do something. Maybe you have freedom to eat pork. You know, let's bring this down to home so we have a good example we can remember. I'll eat raw meat on occasion, all right? Just because I have these crazy ideas, and we can talk later if you want to hear about it. But occasionally I'll eat raw meat, and sometimes, well, I don't know if I've ever made somebody fall away from Christianity by eating raw meat, but I've definitely turned some people's stomachs, right? Okay. But I think it's a close enough parallel. We can use it for this situation. I actually had a very godly woman say to me, raw meat. She says, you know, the Bible tells us not to eat blood. And in her mind, raw meant blood, which is not true. The blood doesn't really go anywhere, even after you cook it. It just changes colors. And so that's not really an accurate conclusion. But the bottom line is, if that woman thinks that eating raw meat is infringing on the laws about blood, I probably shouldn't eat raw meat in front of her, should I? Because she feels that would be wrong. Now, if I have freedom to eat something, I certainly don't want to force the guy beside me to eat it. You know, if I feel at liberty to eat raw meat, I shouldn't make the guy next to me eat it. I shouldn't judge him when he doesn't eat it, right? It becomes sinful when you say, and this can apply to a lot of things. You might feel at liberty to watch a certain movie or do a certain thing, and your friend sitting there might say, you know what, I just don't feel comfortable doing this, let's stop. When you start ramrodding your belief system, when you start ramrodding your liberty down that guy's throat, you are sinning. He's not comfortable with what you're doing. Don't make him do it. Right? If he's not comfortable doing it, you should stop doing it. That's the concept in this whole chapter. I'd like to back up to this thought, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. We're talking about these all things are pure, and when you hear that statement, it's very scary because you're like, well, I think I can think of some things that are sinful. Yeah, there are some sinful things out there. But let me try to explain. There was a time in my life where somebody was living with me, and he was homeless, more or less, but he always seemed to have so much for being a homeless person. So much stuff I would have gotten rid of. But he moved in with me, and he filled the house with these boxes of things. And back then I was a little naive, so I didn't really know what the house rules were. I think in the future I will know what the rules are. But I did mention a couple things. No alcohol and no porn. Well, one day I'm wading through this pile of boxes to get to the answering machine, to get my telephone, and I look down, and I see this magazine in there with adult content all over the cover. I'm like, oops, I think we just broke the rule here. So I grabbed it and put it in the garbage. Now, does that mean I have to be unclean for 24 hours, wash my clothes, and go to the temple and confess? No. Now, under the Old Testament law, there are certain items, dead bodies, mice, perhaps flies. There are so many things in the Old Testament that if you touched them, you were unclean till nightfall, right? You had to wash your clothes and all kinds of crazy things. I didn't, because that magazine was clean as paper and ink. It was filthy because of the moral content. But I could take that and put it in the garbage, and I didn't even have to go wash my hands, although it would have felt good to, you know. But that's the point. Nothing's unclean in and of itself. It's not unclean because of the paper and ink. It's unclean because of filthy minds and filthy people. So when Paul says all things indeed are pure, that's kind of what he's talking about. Paper and ink is pure. The content was not. Pork is pure. But as soon as you start feeling like God is damning you for doing it, then it becomes impure. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. You know, if you have to flush marijuana buds down the toilet, you're not ceremonially unclean. That's not unclean in and of itself. But as soon as the cops come by and smell that on you, it's very unclean because you might be in jail. But that's why it's going down the toilet. So it's not a sin. In fact, it's a glory to God to flush that stuff. Right? But it's not like the actual touching of it isn't the problem. It's the intake there. Romans 14, verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So if you happen to be in the presence of somebody that's uncomfortable doing what you're doing, stop doing it. Don't make him, and especially don't make him do it if he thinks it's wrong. And you know, it's so sad that sinners do that so often. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and there you have Eve, and she's starting to eat the forbidden fruit, and she always has to drag somebody in with her, you know. I'm going to be bad, but I don't want to be bad by myself. And if I be bad and I have other people join me, then I don't feel so rotten, right? And you see that over and over. Human nature, you know, you hear stories about alcohol. I think Keith Daniel has a very sobering story about a farmhand who was an alcoholic and got saved and was clean. Some of his companions wrestled him to the ground and started pouring booze down his throat. And he lost his faith. That's what we're talking about. Christianity is the opposite. If it's going to cause somebody problems, don't do it. Even if they're wrong. You can say, well, Brandon, this guy, he's so young and stupid. Why should I have to infringe on my liberty in order to keep him strong? Because again, we're looking out for each other. We're trying to find things that are going to be edifying for him. And if you're such a godly, spiritual, mature person, you should be able to not eat certain things for a little while. It won't hurt you. You should be able to avoid doing certain things for a while. It won't hurt you because you're looking out for him. You want him to grow and to become a strong Christian. Romans 14:22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. If you know that God lets you eat raw meat, do it. That's fine. You have the freedom to do that. But he says, have it to yourself, okay? What he's saying is, if you have the freedom to eat raw meat, do it when nobody's around watching, okay? If you have the freedom to watch a certain documentary and your friend doesn't, watch it when he's not around, okay? If you have the freedom to eat pork and your friend doesn't eat pork, don't have pork when he's around. Have something else. Do you have faith? Do you understand Christ? Do you have freedom and liberty to do things? Have it to yourself. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And you know, this is an amazing statement. Everybody here needs to read their Bible as much as possible. And as a young Christian, you might say, well, the Bible is very scary. It makes me feel rotten. It condemns me. That's actually a good thing. I think that's a very important part of the Christian life. It will be condemning to you. But it's leading you to salvation. And then as you get saved and you keep reading the Bible is going to set you free because you're going to read chapters like this that tell you all things are clean and you don't have to worry about sinning just because you touch something. The Bible is going to give you freedom and liberty. And so he says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. Happy is the person that knows what the Bible says about certain things. Happy is the man who knows what God allows him to do. Freedom is happiness. This reminds me of Hebrews 13, verse 9. The first part of the verse says, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. And I had to think of this verse. The verse was very valuable to me in my personal life. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat. It's a good summary to this concept. To the Jewish people, being right with God meant keeping all the rules. And going to the temple when it was time to go to the temple, not touching things they weren't supposed to touch, purifying if they accidentally did. On and on and on and on. And certain dietary laws. Being right with God meant not eating meat, or pork, rather, and some other things. And so your relationship with God was strong based on how well you kept those rules. Your relationship with God was weak on how often you broke those rules. So under the Old Testament law, you could actually establish yourself by keeping all these rules. And the author of Hebrews says, it's better to establish your relationship with God by grace and not by keeping all these rules. It's a very profound thought. God loves me not because of my dietary laws, but because I am a sinner saved by grace. So, if you do have the freedom to do something, don't do it in front of somebody that is going to hurt. You don't want to tempt them. And of course, 2 Corinthians 3:17 at the end says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I take that verse pretty seriously. If I see bondage, I see that person's on the wrong track. They're missing out on God. Romans 14, verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now here, we're in the last verse of this chapter, and he finally gives us the answer. Anything a Christian does that's not faith is sin. And that's why, when you're not really sure if you have the freedom to do something and you do it, it becomes sin. It's because as Christians, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Everything we do in our lives needs to be for Jesus Christ. We must know that everything we do in our lives as Christians is the will of God. If we are doing things that are not the will of God, or if we are doing things that we aren't sure are the will of God, we are in trouble with God. Now this brings up the question, what about somebody that's super, super sensitive and they feel condemned to just breathing or something? Well, of course, that person, I would say, needs to learn who God is. They need to learn the Scripture. They need to be filled with the Spirit that gives liberty. You need to be able to read the Bible in a simple, straightforward way and find the things that God specifically tells them to do. You need to look at all the things that Jesus did. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists eat fish because there's proof in the Scriptures that Jesus ate fish, which I think is over extreme. They're vegetarian the rest of the time because they didn't notice that Jesus ate lamb or pork. That's unfortunate. But the bottom line is, Peter saw a veil. And God says, you can kill or eat. He's like, oh, there's a bunch of unclean things in there. And he says, whatever God's made clean is not unclean. So there you have the freedom. Whatsoever is set before you, eat. So you use the Bible. The more you know the Bible, and it's got to be in an honest, straightforward way, the more it will set you free. You know, sometimes in my life it's been a temptation to look at a profession like cooking and saying, you know, How can cooking be a spiritual job? And you read through the Gospels, and just a couple days before Jesus Christ died on the cross, he sends some of his disciples. He says, go into a town. You're going to get to a place. You're going to get to an intersection. And you're going to meet a man carrying water. Follow that man and ask him where his room is. We need a room to celebrate the Passover. And they follow the guy and they ask for the room. And he shows them the large upper room. And it says they got ready for the Passover. You know, the disciples had to cook for a few hours so that the Lord Jesus could celebrate the Last Supper. That's not an unspiritual thing. You know, and whatever else, there's dozens. Each of us in our own minds comes up with these weird, twisted ideas of what's spiritual and what's not. Keep it, stay in the Bible. There's freedom. There's freedom in the Bible. God, in 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So, to try to recap, the Apostle Paul says there's going to be young Christians. He calls them weak Christians. And these Christians are going to feel condemned eating certain foods. He says you need to receive them. You need to consider them Christians just like you are. You don't need to judge them or punish them because they're different than you. He also turns to the people that aren't eating certain foods and he says, you're not supposed to judge people that are eating whatever they want. And then he says, if you do have the freedom and the liberty and the smarts to partake of something, and it's going to cause somebody around you some grief or you're falling away, don't do it in front of them. If you have that liberty, don't do it in a situation that's going to hurt others. And of course, these principles are just principles that are going to apply to a lot of things. They might apply to, you know, and again, it's got to be non-sinful things. We all have to be in agreement on sinful things. But on non-sinful things, we got to watch that we're not arguing uselessly. We got to watch that we're not arguing without edifying. That we're arguing without seeking peace, without seeking unity. Let's move on to the next chapter, Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. What does laud mean? We're in Romans 15, verse 11. It means to praise or extol. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. For I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now you notice that we only have one chapter left in the book of Romans. So the Apostle Paul is going to start closing things down. He's accomplished what he set out to accomplish. Let's go back to Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is a continuation of the last chapter. And it seems that they divided this maybe in a not so good spot, because it does continue on with the thought of the previous chapter. And, you know, I heard a preacher challenge his audience once. He said, if you really, really are spiritual, and if you really, really are godly, and he was applying it to a totally different situation. But the bottom line is, we all think we're pretty spiritual people, don't we? We all think we're pretty godly people. We all think we're pretty smart. If we are, then we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. And that's really sweet. It's no longer about whether we're offending the people around us or not, but it's about whether we're actually paying attention to the problems in other people's lives, whether we're helping those other people grow into stronger, more powerful Christians. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. If someone hasn't found the liberty of the gospel, we need to work with them until they do. And then, of course, at the end, and not to please ourselves. How are we going to take a weak Christian and lead them to liberty? Well, probably by reading lots of Joel Osteen. He seems like a pretty positive, upbeat guy. You know, he says a lot of good things, but he totally ignores the fact that we're sinners, right? He ignores the painful part of the gospel message. And without finding out that you're a sinner, you're never going to truly experience joy. You're never going to truly experience peace. You're never going to understand the grace of God until you find out you're a sinner. So as much as it's uncomfortable, and as much as it's unpopular, and as much as it's painful, we have to preach sin. But I'm going on a bunny trail. How are we going to take someone that's weak in the faith and help them to mature? It's not Joel Osteen. It's not psychology, and it's not warm fuzzies. It's the Word of God. And unfortunately, if you yourself are struggling as a Christian, if you're immature, if you're trying to find your way, the Bible is going to sound devastating. You're going to be like, I don't like that dusty old book. It's too condemning. And you're going to start counseling people with your smarts. Not a good thing. I would say that's not the Bible's problem. That's your problem. Again, where the Spirit is, there is liberty. Where is the Spirit of God? Well, we know it's in the Bible. If we're going to take a weak Christian and send him into liberty, if we're going to take a weak Christian and send him into strength and faith, joy, peace, and righteousness, we're going to teach him the Bible. That's what we're going to do. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is something that you see in even the godliest people, and especially godly bachelors. That would be me. You get too stuck on yourself. The whole world, when you're home alone for hours and hours on end, you forget that anyone else exists, right? And so then your problems are the only problems, and your problems have to be bigger than anyone else's problems. It's so terrible. That's why it's good to just go be with people. Then you realize you're not alone and that other people have problems. But he's got that little phrase, and not to please ourselves. It is so easy as humans to just, I got to pursue the life that makes me happy. I have to pursue the life that makes me comfortable. I have to find those liberties and indulge in them regardless of the damage it does to the people around me. It's all this selfish, 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 selfish. He's fighting against that. He's saying, no, if you're godly, if you're spiritual, you need to pay attention to the weaknesses, to the infirmities in the lives of the people around you. That's why it's so precious to me way back in the book of Genesis when Joseph is in charge of the prison and it says that he notices the look in the butcher. There's no butcher or candlestick maker. In the baker and the butler, he saw something in their faces, and he says, why do you look low? That is a good example of a New Testament command. You need to look at what's going on in the lives of the people around you, and then try to help them, try to edify them. Being a Christian is not about pleasing ourselves. You know, this is congruent with everything in Christianity. Christianity is about death to self. It's about a crucifixion. I die, like in Romans 6. I'm baptized in the crucifixion of Christ. I reckon myself dead. If I'm dead, that means I don't have to worry about me anymore, right? That gives me the freedom to worry about the people around me. You see? If you're truly dead to self, then the people around you matter more to you than your own self. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We should take those weak Christians that have crazy convictions, not argue with them, not judge them, but make them grow strong. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And I'll just try to cover those next two verses because they all go together in that same concept. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That means if there's one piece of cake, I'm going to give it away instead of eating it. Right? And that's such a childlike example, but an old thing. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And in the case of cake, you should probably throw in the garbage before he eats it. That would be more edifying. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right. but I think the bottom line is, you look at Jesus Christ, and he, in one of his statements, there's two groups of people. He says, you know, depart from me, You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't give me anything to drink. You didn't visit me in prison. And what is the response?
Well, when did we see you hungry?
When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you in prison? And then he goes to the other people. He says, I want you guys to be with me forever because you fed me when I was hungry. You gave me water or something to drink when I was thirsty. You visited me in prison. And what was the response? They said, well, when did we see you? When did we do that, Lord? But my point, that first group of people was clueless. They had no clue of which people were starving. No clue of which people were thirsty. No clue of which people were in prison. Very scary. And here he's saying, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. We need to quit looking inwardly. And again, when that crucifixion is complete, it's a natural response. If you're having a hard time getting your eyes off yourself and looking at the people around you, maybe you still haven't died all the way. And of course, the building up to take the people around you and make them stronger, make them more godly, put them in a place that's harder to shake and harder to tear down. And of course, using the word of God. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. I just read that from Psalm 69:9. Jesus Christ's whole life was for others. He says in Mark 10:42, and this is like four verses here, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them. And this is when a couple of the disciples were having an argument about who was going to be the most important person in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, so human. So human. And this is Jesus' response. You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. If you want to be an important person in the world today, you have to be in charge. You have to be an effective leader. But, so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Again, think of a waitress or a waiter, your servant. The greatest person in the kingdom of heaven, the greatest person in the Christian church today is going to be the one that understands how to serve others. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for money. That's Jesus Christ's own words. I didn't come here to to get myself famous. I didn't come here to make myself effective. I didn't come here to make myself comfortable. I came here to the earth to edify you guys. I came here to teach you people what you needed to know. I came here as an example to show you guys how to live. Christ did not live his earthly life to do the things that would please him or to make him famous or successful. Rather, Jesus did those things that were best for us. He taught us and was an example to us. And ultimately, Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole human race. It says the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. The sinners that blamed God, that found fault with God, Jesus died for their sins. It was a very unpleasant thing for Christ to die on the cross and to be forsaken by God. In fact, so unpleasant that Jesus prays, let this cup pass from me. And then he surrenders. He says, yet not my will, but thine be done, right? When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was hoping there would be a way to somehow avoid the cross. There was no other way to atone for sin, so he went to the cross. Christ did not use his power to escape the tortures of the cross to preserve his own comfort and ease. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Oh, there it is again. We're not supposed to live our lives caught up in ourselves. But look what follows. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this pulls all of these things together. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. We are not supposed to simply pursue what is the easiest and most pleasurable for ourselves. But rather, we are to do those things which will strengthen the Christians around us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. It takes humility and became a servant. For even Christ pleased not himself. Can you imagine if every one of us walked out of here today and literally sacrificed our lives for the people around us? We'd have fireworks going on. The whole world would turn and look and say, hey, what's going on over there? But you're not going to be able to do it unless you start way down deep inside and start letting go of your sin, letting go of your dreams, letting go of yourself, and giving yourself to God, an empty vessel, clean through Jesus' precious blood. They can be filled with the Spirit. Because only when you die before God, only then are you going to be able to die for the people around you. But if you have any interest in being obedient to the New Testament, you have to do it. There are no shortcuts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's abundant and clear. Thank you for your Son who taught it so well. God, help us to understand it, to live it, to be filled with your Spirit, to give our lives to edify the people around us. God, anoint the meeting tonight also. Help it to be good for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.